series on building a home or building a hell. Now, I've been working on the cover just a little bit. This is not it. This is kind of something I've been playing with. But it'll be an 8-series set of tapes. It'll be done very nicely and neatly. With that, I also planned on having all the notes that we've done, my personal notes that I preach with. In a couple of months, hopefully there'll be a book coming out from this series also that I'll be able to sit with the notes, and the book will come from these tapes and these notes. And what I want to do is I want to offer them to you, and what I really need to do is find out how many are interested in an entire pack of the series. It'll probably be like maybe $25 or $30, and if it was an 8-series pack you got from somewhere else, it's probably be $40 or $50, plus you get the notes and all this other stuff, but just enough to cover it. But I really do want them to get out. Maybe you don't particularly want them yourself, but maybe you know someone that would. They're timeless. They're not like just for 1994. They're timeless. These things are, they're out of the scriptures. And you'll see today, as I minister to you, there's some timelessness that is involved in these things. So at the end of the time, I'll ask you and see how many I need to get prepared. If you don't have the money immediately, you know, as soon as you get it, you can give me and I'll give them to you. But I just really want to know about how many to get made up. So that's what I'm after. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more at the end. How many has enjoyed this series? It's been one of the most powerful series I think we've ever ministered. I've been able to say things without bondages of any sort. I've just frankly and bluntedly said things. I've always been in different bondages, but the Lord, I prayed the Lord would give me boldness. And He did, didn't He? He did. Why don't you look in Hosea with me? Let's start there today. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. This is where we began, and this is where we'll terminate. See how many of you have comprehended something even before you see the passage. Tell me why God says, the Lord God says, that His people are destroyed. Lack of knowledge. Does He say that because you have rejected His knowledge that He'll reject you? Is that what He says? He won't reject the lost. He rejects His people because they reject His knowledge. The Word is God. The Word, He exalts His Word even above His name. And Jesus became what? Flesh. He became the Word, and the Word dwelt among us. And so when we reject His Word, we're rejecting Christ. We want to be renewed. We want the seed in our heart so that we can be productive in this life. But Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee. But thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law. I think it's the NIV Bible that says because you just don't do the law, you don't do the word, you don't do the law, forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The ramifications here is that this is passed on from generation to generation. A parenting that rejects God's ways, God's knowledge, ends up being rejected. And not only this happens, but it's passed on unto their children. And then we've looked at a lot in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says in verse 2, to be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. See, our hearts, a lot of folks says, I know that in here, but I can't get it to my heart. No, that's absolutely backward to the Scriptures. God writes His laws where? In the heart. It's our mind that needs renewed, not our heart. So what we want to do is get it into our minds. We know things in our heart. We know what's right. It's just getting our mind to do it. And that's what the Bible talks about. So remember that now as we look through this today, because what I want to talk to you today, bottom line, is I want to try to show you a way, not the way, it's not a blanket statement, but a way to secure your marriage. A way. A way to keep your husband and wife at home. Now, I'm not talking about not working, but I'm talking about keeping your home together, keeping out of divorces, separations. This is what I'm wanting today. A way. Hear me correctly. A way. Today's message is, give you the outline. Building a Home or a Hell, message number 8. Sex in the Marriage, part 2, or Baby, I Need Your Loving. These subtitles have been cute, kind of giving me a challenge. You know? So the purpose today is to understand why the sexual relationship is necessary in marriage. That's what I'm after. Why is it necessary? I mean, you know, why is it related to marriage and marriage only? What is the purpose here? What is God after? There's a reason. And then what we'll be looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, and be turning there. We're going to look at most of the passages on the overhead as we have done, but I want you also to have this laying in your lap so that you can look at your scriptures as well. But we're going to look at basically why sex in marriage. Why is sex in marriage? We're going to see that it's number 1, to avoid immorality. Number 2, it's a marital duty. Number 3, it's how it's an understanding that your body is not your own. It belongs to your spouse. And when they want your body, it's theirs. And so I just kind of titled this, How Can I Just Do This Anytime? We'll look at that. Do not deprive each other except when is a biblical reason not to have sex? And then finally to see that it's a halt on Satan's temptation. How many think it's going to be interesting again today? Okay. Last week we talked about the desire that God had put into our heart. When we get married, we have a desire that God has put there to cleave together. We talked about that last week, and the word actually means to infringe. It means to be upon, to fall with, to fall upon, to fall hard and fast upon. And we talked about that. And within a man's heart is a desire to be with his woman, and to be with his wife, and to lay with her, to be against her. And you all looked at me very funny when I first said that, and I challenged your thinking because there's not a man in here that doesn't have that desire in your heart, and it's from God. God put that there because you're to cleave to your woman that way. A woman, in a woman's desire in heart, in her heart is a desire for a man to want her, to desire her, to say that she's pretty, to understand that she needs holding, to understand she needs protection and covering. God put that there. That's why, ladies, you spend so much time doing your fingernails and your hair, and because you this is in you. It's a part of what God put in you. He put it in you to be pretty, to be attractive, to want your man to want you. That's why you do it. It's in your heart. It's not something that's wrong. It's a part of this thought of a cleaving together. This is the way God has made us. It's the way we are. And an understanding of this helps us to understand that sex is not nasty. Sex is not dirty. Sex is not immoral. Sex is wonderful. Sex is a banquet table. Sex is the Song of Solomon. Sex is admiring and complimenting and talking about each other's bodies. Sex is looking and enjoying and playing and having fun. Now again, parents, if you need to get your children out, it's fine. You won't offend me a bit. I understand. I had parents that talked to me and called me even this week on the phone, or I talked to on the phone, and that said, I wish that you would wait till my son was about 12 years old and then preach this again. And I said, I probably will. But understand, I wish that someone had told me some of these things prior to my marriage encounter. It's in the Bible. It's very clear. I showed you the Song of Solomon. We studied the Song of Solomon basically last week. And you saw all these things that I have already said. We saw those things last week. Today, the point I'm after and the thought that I'm after, we looked at last week of being naked and not being ashamed. And of course, we take that verse in Genesis chapter 2 and we spiritualize it. We take it, we put it into a context where it's really not dealing with being naked and being ashamed, not being ashamed. We put it in some kind of spiritual connotation, but that's not at all what it means. It really means they were naked and they weren't ashamed of it. But today, we're naked and we're ashamed, and we have this problem that the world has put upon us. And what I want us to understand is that is the enemy, that is the world. The world has infiltrated and given us a bad rap, a bad deal. And he put it into our minds that there's something wrong and nasty about it. So we're trying to look at this from a biblical perspective. What we're looking at today is why sex and marriage. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to read the first 9 verses. I'm reading out of the King James. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I'm going to tell you why he says that. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinencies. But I speak this by permission, and not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. Paul says this isn't a commandment. He says, I just wish that all men were like me, I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God. Say, gift of God? Gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. If you've got an NIV version, it says burn with passion. I think that's a poor translation. Paul is not dealing here only with passion. He's dealing with immoralities. When you read the rest of this chapter, it's a tremendous chapter that's dealing with things that is dealing with divorce, it's dealing with married people being one a believer, the other not a believer, what to do in this situation, what to do when you have divorce, as far as remarrying. He's talking about virgins being married, what to do with boys and girls. He's talking about a whole lot of things in here. And to understand this passage, you've got to have just a little bit of historical understanding. And I don't want to give a whole lot of talk about it, but I want us to have just a little bit of historical understanding so that we'll grasp what Paul is talking about here. We know that it's kind of like a Jeopardy thing. We don't know. Paul is responding here in verse 1. He's talking here, he says, concerning the things that you wrote me about, the questions that you asked me about. He says, concerning these things, here's what I'm going to tell you. Now, we don't have the questions, but we have the answer. That's Jeopardy, right? That's what. So all through here, we can find out, all in this chapter and into the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, we can find out by looking at the answer what the question was. And so what they're asking him right now is about immorality. There, he says there's so much that they say, what can we do to stop immorality? We've got husbands running around their wives. We've got wives running around their husbands. We've got all these immorality things going on. What can we do? So Paul is answering this. Our divorce rate is out of sight. We have worship of sex in our city. Our virgins want to be prostitutes. What can we do? And so Paul goes about answering these questions here. We have the answers. Let me give you just a little historical background. The city of Corinth was a major city. And the city was a huge temple called the Temple of Aphrodite. And that Temple of Aphrodite was sex worship. That's where what they called Vestal Virgins dwelled. Around 1,000 Vestal Virgins dwelled in the city and in the temple. And so it became a very popular thing to be a Vestal Virgin. That's what they were called. They were actually prostitutes who worshipped Aphrodite through sexual relationships. So the religion, and you've got to understand it, the religion was to become a Vestal Virgin. So what the thing that they were fighting with here to keep their daughters, the Christians were trying to keep their daughters from becoming a Vestal Virgin and becoming a sex worshiper. Sex was the primary thing in the city. It was the worship. They worshipped sex. Let me kind of relate that now to our time, in our era. How many believe that sex is rapidly becoming something that is being worshipped by the world? Amen? You can't sell a Coca-Cola without a woman, a very slim, attractive woman, in a very tight pair of short shorts. We can't sell an automobile without a half-naked woman advertising it or riding in it or something. We can't go to a movie theater. Your number one highest rated movies have these sexual encounters in them, do they not? And these are the ones that draw the crowds, are the ones that have the hottest sex. Your hottest television programs are the ones that have the best sex scenes and go the furthest. What is it? The one surely that we didn't want them to do, blue something? NYPD blue. Okay. And that was the thing, is they were going to have fairly explicit sex things on them. And so we're looking at a time here in the time of Corinth that was very similar to the day that we live in. Very, very similar. Pornography and the prostitutes and people drawing and looking at this as a worship. I told you all a while back when we went down fishing that Monty and I were in a grocery store, and there was this, and on a Cosmopolitan magazine or something, there was this lovely woman, but all she had on was a fishnet. I mean, you know, and you can't go to the grocery store without being deluged by sex. You can't turn your television on, and you can't do anything without sex being involved in there somehow. And it has become a worship of the world. Divorce rates were out of sight. They could not keep people together in this time. Whenever you have sex that becomes a priority in a nation, the next thing you have is disease. Think about it now. Where are we? So we had all this stuff going on, this immorality, this high divorce rate. You can read the context of chapter 7, and you see this is what he's talking about here. He says, hey, if you got an unbeliever, let the unbeliever leave. Why? Well, this unbeliever's out there messing around with all these people that's got these diseases. They're going to bring it home. And what are you going to get? If the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. And this is the context and the thought that Paul, and if you look in verse 26, if you got your Bible open, if you look at that verse, you'll see there where Paul is talking about in the King James, it says this present distress. The NIV and the NASV says something similar to that. So this is the present distress that he's talking about here. Is it is a deluge of sex worship. And now we've got this AIDS thing in our time, and it's going on, and it's running rampant. Who was it, Judy? Was it you that was telling me was we just sitting in the bed and we heard the television say that the human race is in big trouble and doesn't know it because of this AIDS virus? Didn't I comment to you about that? I think so. But it says that the human race is in big trouble because of this AIDS virus. Because we're so promiscuous. We're so immoral. And it's gonna wipe it out. I'm telling you, there's this very similar time that the Apostle Paul is now dealing with the church at Corinth, that he's dealing with right now with us. These are timeless thoughts. And for this reason, because of the immorality, because of the disease, because of all this stuff going on, Paul says, hey, it's good not to touch a woman. And I would tell the woman, hey, it's good not to touch a man. Is that right? I mean, you got all this stuff going on. Hey, just stay away from it. Because he also talks in here. He says, hey, I'm going to try to spare you all this trouble. So what we're looking at here with this preconception, with this understanding that this is what this chapter is about, then we can now go. What did I hear there? It's awful when you can't see well enough to find your glasses. Now that's... So this is the premise. This is what we've got to understand. And so with that understanding, now you can understand verse 1 where he says, now concerning these things that you've asked me about that's going on all around you, he says, concerning these things, hey, it's better not to touch them. It's better to leave them alone. But, and he goes on. Now, we're on point 1 now. Why sex and marriage? Point 1, to avoid immorality. Now, I want to do what we've always done through this whole session. Let's go overhead with three different translations, the three most used by you and I, King James, NIV, and NASV. Here's verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Well, I'll read all three and then I'll come up. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. But since there, NIV, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. NASV, Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, according to your Bible, this is a very pertinent question that you need to look and settle in your heart. According to the Scriptures, biblically, what is a reason? Hear me what I'm saying. Not the, but a. What is a reason to have sex in marriage? To what? To avoid immorality. Do you see this? Now, what does that mean? Now, you got to stay with me, okay? You got to understand what I'm after here and what I'm trying to project to you. Paul here clearly says that if you want your husband to stay at home, and ma'am, if you want your wife to stay at home, and you don't want an immoral husband or an immoral wife, then what you better do is find out how the sexual relationship should happen and be and do it. To avoid immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each wife have her own husband. A reason, and hear what I'm saying, I'm not saying the reason, but a reason is to avoid immoralities. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, you got to hear me, in the mind of the Apostle Paul, a reason for a man to have a wife, to get married, to have a wife, a reason for a woman to have a husband is so that they can take care of the desire, the base desires that God has put within us to reproduce, to enjoy each other, to cleave, to impinge upon one another, to avoid being immoral, get married. Is that Bible? I want you to understand that now. To avoid immorality, this is as clear as it can be. Since there's so much immorality, and because of immoralities, let each one. So I want us to understand that according to the Scriptures, I'm building this a little bit, but I'm just trying to be real careful what I say here. According to the Scriptures, if you want a home, a part, a component of a home that functions well, is a good sexual relationship in that home. If I sin, I want to say, before I say what I'm going to say, I want to say this. If I sin, it is not because sin has dominion over me. Am I right? Sin no longer has dominion over me. Right? So if I go out and commit immorality, it's not her fault. You got that now. I'm making sure that we understand that. But does she have a responsibility towards me in our marriage bed? Does she need to help me keep from being immoral? Do I need to help her to keep from being immoral? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? It's not her fault if I do. I can't blame her. But at the same time, she needs to help me make sure I don't. Is that good? Because God has put it within me a desire to impinge, a desire to cleave to a woman, a desire to get next to a woman, a desire to hold a woman. He's put that inside of me. And she needs to understand that that's there and that needs taken care of. That's a part of the way God's made me up. That's a part of my nature and my characteristics. And she needs to make sure that that's taken care of. So to avoid immoralities, the Bible says. Are we okay so far? And all the men know I'm telling you the truth. You see, the problem that we run into here is we have this hard time communicating this. And you need to thank God for me. You need to come up to me, man. Give me about a $50 tip, each one of you, after we're through here. Because I'm telling your wife something that you wish that you would be able to tell her. But the thing, we don't communicate. And somehow we think that it's wrong to tell my wife what I like. That she thinks I'm kinky. And hey, I'm sure you can get, but I'm not talking about getting kinky, okay? I'm not talking about four or five folks in the same bed. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff, whips and chains. That's not where I'm at. Husband, wife, that's where I'm at. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? Well, I understand we're on the, you know, I want you to hear from a biblical perspective, from a scriptural aspect, where we're at here. So what we've got to understand is that it's up to the partner, it's up to the spouse to make this a banquet table. We talked about that last week. Okay? Some of you weren't here, so get it next week. I mean, get that tape, because you need to understand. I can't go back and do the Song of Solomon again. But it was a banquet table that he brought her to, and it was his bed. We saw that very clearly in the Scriptures. So what I want you to understand, and what I'm trying to project to you and say to you, is that the bed needs to be a banquet. The bed needs to be something that is delicious, full of all sorts of delicacies, all sorts of wonderful things. We were there last week, so I can't go back. I'm just saying, but don't make it dull. Don't make it mundane. Make it special. Make it be something that will keep your spouse out of immorality. So how do you do that? You got to talk. You got to communicate. You got to share. You got to be real. Now, second part, it's marital duty. Not only will it help you in avoid immorality, the second thing you've got to understand is it is a marital duty. Now, look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Here it is right here. Verse 3 says, "Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence," King James, "and likewise also the wife unto the husband." There is this due benevolence. We're going to look at the word study right here. The NIV Bible says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. And then NASB says, "Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Now this word, due benevolence, here's your word study on it. Here's your Greek word. And actually the word due means to owe or to be under obligation. Do you realize that when you say "I do," that you become under an obligation in your whole marriage, in all of your marriage, there's an obligation now that you have to this person. And all of these things need to be talked out and worked out prior to. There needs to be this singleness that we've already talked about worked into our lives. We need to understand singleness. But there is this obligation. And then the word benevolence means kindness. Means kindness. And then tracing it down into its ruder meanings, you'll find that that word kindness even goes on into the mind, into the intellect. Now, men, how many of you will be honest and tell me that when your wife does due benevolence for you, you are very thankful? You're looking at me funny. Come on now, guys. This is hard enough. I need you with me. How many knows that it is an extreme kindness that you feel? You feel appreciative. Am I right? Amen? Okay. Because this thing has gotten into my mind. Don't look at me, guys. Everyone in here, I know you just like me. We're not. Okay. Guys, men are stirred up by visual things. I mean, that's why pornography is so big for men. They can look at it and it excites them. Women are more caressing and holding and loving and all this stuff. But you're stimulated and it gets into your mind, doesn't it, guys? Your mind does something to your body. I mean, I know where we're going, but it first gets into your mind. It starts messing with your intellect and the way you're thinking. And you start thinking about something. And it starts affecting your body. Okay? Now you need some due benevolence. And when the wife responds properly, there is a lot of kindness that you can give to her. You feel for her. You just love her. I mean, man. Now women, on the other hand, they're not as quickly and as easily set off. They love the more emotional times. They love the time of holding and caressing and those kinds of things. But there are going to be times, folks, where you can't set a banquet table. Am I right? You don't have time. You're getting ready to come to church or something like that. Well, maybe that's too religious. You're getting ready to go out to eat. Let's do that one. And you begin to observe your wife putting her clothes on. And you start thinking, And say, I'm giving you something that's very biblical to say. Now look at her and say, baby, I need some due benevolence. Baby, I need your loving. Am I being too clear? I know I'm being clear. But there is this part. It's a duty. It's an obligation, and it's a kindness that we'll do for each other. Now, seldom, maybe sometimes, it's according on the situation, I suppose, but most of the time, ladies, this is something you're going to do for your husband. Now, understand, you're going to help him avoid fornication, and it is something you're going to do out of the kindness of your heart. And if you'll understand that, you'll understand that you're helping his mind, you're helping his thinking, you're helping him get this release or response that is now pressuring him. You can do this for him, I'm telling you, it'll add to the evening. Turkey smiling, that big old smile, big old white teeth. You... This guy. Do benevolence. Okay, so understand, first of all, that sex in marriage, number one, helps avoid fornication. Number two, it is a duty. It's a kindness that you do for one another. It is something that helps relieve pressures. It helps relieve thinking. It gets you back on the purposes of what that you're after. But when these things begin to invade your thinking, a man's thinking in particular, when he begins to invade a man's thinking, it's very hard to concentrate. It's very hard to get done what you need to get done. This is on your mind, and you need due benevolence. Understand this, ladies. I'm trying to give you some understanding. My people are what? Destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'm trying to give you some knowledge. I'm trying to give you some understanding. Something that will help your marriage. Something that will help you understand how your mate works and functions so that your marriage won't be destroyed. At least not for this reason. The third thing that we looked at, that we saw in the outline, that we want to see is number one, avoid immorality. Number two, marital duty. And number three, how can I just do that? Okay, now, well, that's, you know, but how can I just do that? You've got to understand what verse 4 says. The wife hath not power of her body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. I like the NIV version a little better because it helps you understand what he's really saying here. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. The wife does not have authority, in ASV, have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. And that word, their authority or power in the King James and belong in the NIV is this word, this Greek word here, and it means to control. You have to understand when you get married, and these things are always best discussed prior to. And I really suggest those of you who have not married yet to get with somebody that you can frankly, it's not good to sit around and talk about these things amongst yourself. I don't know if you could even prior to marriage. But you need to get with your parents or someone that you can just discuss this stuff with prior to the marriage. Once you're in it, you got to sleep with it. And it can be good or it can be bad. But these things need to be discussed. You need to get with a pastor and his wife or somebody that you can trust and be open and frank with and discuss these things and understand what the duty part of it is. And what does this really mean, that my body's not mine, it belongs to her? What does it mean that her body's not mine, it belongs to me? Well, if I need some due benevolence, she's got to understand that. Did I say that wrong? Everybody knows what I was talking about. Everybody, I guarantee you, everybody here knows what I'm talking about right now. I have full attention. But see, what we've got to understand is that our bodies, when needed by the other person, are theirs. That's all that means. There's no other way of interpreting that passage. If she needs my body, then I need it to respond to her. If I need her body, then I need her to respond to me. Why? Because it keeps me from immorality. It's the duty that she has. It's the kindness that she does for me. And I might need it just right now. And again, you guys, now listen, I'm older than most of you. I know most of you are younger than me. And I know, I've been there. Then, see how quickly we're moving through this one? Again, understand that God's people are destroyed. Your lives are destroyed. Marriages are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not understanding what the Bible really says about things. Thinking of them in some wrong way, nasty way, dirty way. The way the world projects it, that's what's wrong with it. But in its right, when it was made, when it was created, they were naked and they were not ashamed. So this should not be something that would make us ashamed. This should be something that should be very pleasant. And it's not to make us ashamed. Don't be destroyed. Don't let this destroy your marriage. Understand it's a kindness. Let me read this to you. I do not want to low-rate marriage. So I'm afraid that I'm bringing something that's precious and pure into a cloudy way. And I don't want to do that. There's no way now that I'm trying to low-rate marriage. This is honest and facing facts. I want you to know, women, that sometimes your man needs you to respond to them with your body. And I'm sure that there's sometimes men when our wives need us to respond to them. But we have this problem of, first of all, communicating it. And secondly of all, we think there's something wrong with us. We think there's something wrong if I even ask. Well, that's not right. God's made us this way. He's made us the way that we are. Here's what I want to say. A strong marriage will have a strong sexual relationship. It is a component of the marriage. If you want a strong, good marriage, this component demands attention, just as finances, just as child discipline, just as spending time together demands time and attention. There is effort that is demanded for the bed. Amen? Okay. The last point, point four, next to the last. Do not deprive each other. There is a reason that the Bible shows us that we don't respond this way. But I want you to read it and I want you to see it. It's in verse 5, chapter 7. Defraud you not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. NIV version says, do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And NASB says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement, for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. According to my understanding and knowledge of Scriptures, this is the only reason in the Scriptures that I find where the Bible says don't have sexual relationships. A headache won't get it. I'm sick. Doesn't matter. I don't feel well. I'm mad. Doesn't matter. The only biblical reason that I find in Scriptures not to come together, not to be together in this union, when one mate wants it, is because of fasting and prayer. And this first by consent. What does that mean? Okay, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast. And I've done this. I go to her and I say, Judy, I did it one time. One time I did do it. Okay, Judy, I'm going to fast. I'm going on a 40-day fast. Okay? I guess so. But I had her consent. One time I did it. And I learned from that time, I learned what this Scripture really means. But when you go on a fast, then you go and you make it right. And then, as soon as that fast is over, what does it say to do? Go back together again. It's so important. You got to understand that Satan is after you. Say, Satan's after me. He's after you. Satan is after you. He attacks, and the way he's going to come, one of his ways, one of his devices is through the lust of the flesh, and you better believe he's going to hit you with it, and you better hope that things are taken care of at home best they can be. Hope that things are in order there. And again, it's not the other spouse's fault. If one falls, that's not what I'm saying, because sin no longer has dominion over us. But we've still got to understand that there is this part that I play for her and she plays for me to help me out of immorality. That Satan is coming. But the only reason, except the only reason that I find in the Scriptures, the only reason that we deprive each other in is in this time when we're fasting and prayer. And that first by consent. Our spouse has to be in agreement. Okay, how long are you going to fast? Your wife, your husband, whatever. There has to be an agreement. And then the last part, halt Satan's temptation. See, one of the things, again, that we've got to understand is that it is not your spouse's fault if you fall into immorality. Can't blame her. But it is, or him. But you do need to understand, spouse, that you have a part to play here. And that your part is to halt Satan's attack. And it says there just as clear as it can be, does it not? Notice that Paul clearly tells you that your spouse is tempted without sufficient care. Do you see that? Do you see that? That the spouse will be tempted without sufficient care? Be sure of it. One of Satan's greatest temptations is sexual. Paul says the way to defeat this is a proper sexual relationship within the marriage. There's no other possible explanation or translation for this passage. So we've got to understand that the only people that are not tempted sexually, the only people that are not are those with a special gift. And unless you've got that gift, unless your husband's got this gift, or unless your wife's got this gift, understand that Satan's coming. And you need to make sure you have done your duty. Understand it. I'll show you the passage. Here it is. Verse 7 through 9. Again, three translations. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God. Has his what? He has a gift. Your husband either wants it or doesn't. Your wife either has this gift or doesn't. Has this gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. NIV version says, I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and to the widows I say, it is good for, this is the NAS, no it's not. For them to, it's still NIV, for them to stay unmarried as I. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I really don't like that translation. I don't think that's really what he's talking about there. NASV version says, yet I wish that all men were given as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, I know that we have translated that particular passage. Oftentimes, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. That's where NIV puts it. But I really don't think that's what he's talking about there. I really think that what Paul is talking about here, because he's dealing with immorality, he's dealing with immoral city, an immoral place, an immoral people, I really think that he's talking about burning in hell. That's what I really believe. Because here's why. In Hebrews chapter 13, and you've heard me talk about this one, verse 4, the marriage bed is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but what happens to those that are immoral? The whoremonger and the adulterer, what happens? God will judge. Doesn't sound like just burning with passion to me. Does it sound like burning with passion to you? I think what Paul is talking about here, listen, this is so important, spouse, that you need to understand, you need to help your mate with immorality. It's your duty to do it, that you need to do it when it's, that understand that there's a body thing here. You need to understand that stuff. You need to understand, finally, that in all of this, you need to understand that if you don't take care of it, somebody's going to burn. Paul is dealing in this whole section, this whole chapter 7, and I don't have time to exegete all of it or go any further in it. I've dealt with what I wanted to say. But he's dealing in this section with people that are remarrying, that have been divorced. He's dealing with people that are married to unbelievers, tells them how to handle this situation. Dealing with virgins, who are people who have never been married but want to be married, tells them how to... He's dealing with all this immorality stuff in here. And what I really believe that he's talking here in this section, he says, hey, buddy, it's better to take care of this properly, the way I'm telling you to do it, than to burn. There is a hell and a judgment for immorals. Do you agree with that? Okay, let's see if I can lighten it up a little bit. One of the sweetest and best times and most private times that happens in the marriage relationship is, of course, the bed. And it can be a wonderful, wonderful experience. It can be a banquet table. I showed you last week, that's the way it should be. That's the way the Bible really says it should be. Or it can be hell. You build a home, or you build a hell. Our entire series has been based on that fact. People build hells to live in. The Lord says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The marriage and sexual relationship is a component, just like finances, just like child discipline, just like every other thing that we've talked about. It's a component of the marriage. And folks, what I've tried to do is give some understanding and to help you in every area that we've talked about. I really believe when I started the series, it really seemed that it was too heavy. But I think we're ready for some heavy stuff. I think we're ready for some understanding. God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I really do want to help you. I honestly and really do. I think in this series that we've done, and I'm closing, and then we're going to pray for some people. I really believe in this series that we've looked at some extremely important thoughts. I think that you've gotten a lot, but I really believe above everything that this needs to be something that we rehearse amongst ourselves. I preach home and family every couple of years, but I really believe that it should be something that when there's a problem in a marriage, in an area, and if there's some instructions and there's some understanding of what God has said about it, that we need to have it available to us to go get it and listen to it or read it or something. And so this is what we're trying to do here. The past 8 messages have been dealing with, and if you remember, the purposes of the whole thing was because some of you have already suffered divorce. And you're not married, but one day you will. I want to help you. And the second reason that we did this was that this very moment, many of you are living in a hell. A hell that you've built. And you're being destroyed because you don't know what God says. I want to help. Another reason that we did it is because we have children in rebellion. Children not serving the Lord. There is a way. If you train up the child the way he should go, when he's old, when he's an old child, not an old person, but when he's an old child, he won't depart from it. We talked about that. There's an atmosphere that the man must set in the home. Some of you have never married, but you will. And I thank God that I've had an ability and a time to impart some thoughts to you and to help you. And then there's others of us that have great marriages. Great marriages. But as good as mine is, I believe it could be better sometimes. And so I like to refresh. I like to go back to the book again. I like to go back through my manual and look at it. And I really think this series is valuable and timeless. So before I pray for you, before I ask you to come up and respond, see, Thomas Aaron just really wants to get up here and get prayed for already. I heard it, he said. I want to know how many would be interested in this whole series, all the notes and everything. And you know, just raise your hand, let me get a count. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. About 20, 25, okay. I just want to know how many to make, okay. Now, we're done, we're through. What I want to do is all of these things that we've covered. I haven't had very many altar times. I think the Daughters of Sarah was the only time I had people come down to pray for. But the way I want to close this series and this time is I really want us to respond. That each person, married, not married, want to be married, never want to be married. We even dealt with that, remember? The principle of singleness. But every person that really wants their life to be full, I want you to come down. And I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to pray for you. I want to impart what I can to you. But I want you to be blessed. And I want to minister to you. And we'll just see what the Lord really does. But you want wholeness in your life. You want something more than where you're at right now. I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about a life. You want a life that's full. Marriage is a part of it. Marriage is a component of life. But I really hear God calling us into a deeper understanding and relationship with Him. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We rejected His understanding. He rejects us and rejects our children. I want us to come down. Michelle, would you play something for us, please? I want us to come down and spend just a few moments together, no more than five or ten, and just come down and let's just be together and ask God to fill our lives up. And particularly, because we've been talking about marriage, but particularly in our marriage. That is the primary. But that's not all. I want us just to come down today and allow the Lord to minister to us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,